Lord would speak to all of our hearts in this message, and that his plan would just be revealed to us day by day. Romans chapter 11. I want to warn you that in some ways this message is maybe a little bit heavier, just a lot of thinking as we walk through this Trusting God series about who God is. We've talked now for the last 4 or 5 weeks about, okay, God is in control. God is in control over people. God is in control over the circumstances. God is in control over the weather. And now we're stepping forward here, and we're examining who God is, the character of God, specifically as it relates to challenging things that we face in our everyday life, all right? So that's what we're going to be focused on this evening, the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we want to hear from you tonight. And I just pray that tonight you would somehow use me, speak through me. I pray that my mind would be clear, Lord, and Lord, that I would just be your messenger. And Lord, what's important tonight is that we would hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would please help us to learn, help us to apply this truth into our lives on an everyday basis. I pray, Lord, that you would convict us, perhaps of wrong thinking, of wrong actions that come from that wrong thinking. But Lord, that you would also encourage us, Lord, encourage us, because, Lord, we have a God who we can trust. So we need you. I need you. Speak, Lord, to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about a lot of tough situations in this series, and I want to relate to you another. I believe this is a true story. At 9:15 a.m., just after the children had settled into their first lesson at school, on the morning of October 21st, 1966, there was a mining accident. And black slime, I'm not really sure why all this happened, but black slime slithered down this hillside and somehow oozed its way into the classroom so quickly that 5 teachers and 109 children were unable to escape, and they died. That's a horrible story. 5 teachers and 109 children. A clergyman being interviewed by the BBC reporter at the time of the tragedy responded to the question about why did God allow this to happen. So just think in your minds, a reporter saying, all right, to the clergyman, why did God allow this to happen? And this was the clergyman's response. He says, well, I suppose we have to admit that this is one of those occasions when the Almighty made a mistake. I am so thankful that everyone in this room was like, what? What did he just say? Because every true Christian should be appalled by what I just said. Every true Christian. That's what the clergyman said. I'm always trying to assume the best, but I hope that you groaned in your heart. That's a big deal. That's not a little statement. I would even say that not only was that a flippant statement, it was a blasphemous statement. Because the Bible says over and over and over again that our God doesn't make mistakes. So let me ask you a question. Does God ever make mistakes? All right, let me ask you again. I know this is an obvious answer, but I'm just asking. You'd be on the same page. Does God ever make mistakes?
No.
Absolutely not. Does he ever miscalculate?
No.
I have a great phone. I guess it's an iPhone 7 here. And I love, probably one of my favorite features on this phone is the GPS. All right, and I will type in an address, and I'm directionally challenged, as most of you already know. I can get lost in a paper bag, and it's true, I really can. And so I type in the address, and I follow this little blue dot. This is wonderful. This has helped me not to have as many arguments in my marriage, all right, as my wife and I were arguing about where to turn and what to do next. It's been wonderful. But even though I follow the blue dot, and I'm telling on myself here, just being truthful, I still somehow miss my turn more than once. I know some of you are like shaking your head. And you know what my phone says? Recalculating. Recalculating. And I see that more than once, all right? More than once this year. Maybe I should say more than once this month, okay? It says recalculating, recalculating. And I get to where I'm going, usually, where I'm supposed to be going, all right? But it takes me sometimes a couple of wrong turns to get there. God never makes a wrong turn. Mm-hmm. Never. He never says, oh, I didn't see that one coming. He never, there's no oops. He always is right. And that's what we mean when we say that God is a God of wisdom. He has all wisdom. He just isn't a really smart person. He has all wisdom. It's a whole different level that I don't think we could even fully fathom what we're even talking about. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. We have many verses like this, and we're just going to focus on this one here for a minute. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Did you get that? It was like, it's so deep. It's so big. It's so vast. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God, his mind is perfect. And we can't even fully understand, but he's right. He's always right. Do we really believe that? I know, I believe in this room. I believe almost everyone in this room. You believe it. But do we really believe it? Are you understanding what I'm saying here? It's like we know the right answers, but do we live differently because we believe that God is a God of perfect wisdom? All right, so let's take a look at what this means here. Here's the truth, all right? God does know what he's doing. And that's why you should have been appalled by my little clergyman story, which was a true story. That's really what the clergyman said. I don't know what was going on there. But God does know what he's doing. He always knows what he is doing. God is infinite in his wisdom. God always knows what is best for us, and God will do what is the best way to bring about the best result. God will do what is best to bring about the best result. So let's define wisdom here. All right, let's define wisdom. Wisdom is often defined as good judgment. It is ability to develop the best course of action. All right, that's the general definition of wisdom. Human wisdom is always fallible. All of us. Well, let me just ask it. How many of y'all have ever agonized over a decision in your life? And I think this is an obvious answer, but just raise your hand. Have anybody ever agonized over a decision? I remember on many occasions that I have wrote down, like, all right, the first, you know, I've got two different ways to go or three different ways to go, and I write down on a piece of paper kind of like the pros and cons of this decision and the pros and cons of this decision and the pros and cons of this decision. And then I pray and I pray and I still is like, please, God, give me the answer. I agonize. Oh, Lord, please help me. Did you know that God has never agonized over a decision in his eternal presence? He always knows what's right. He always knows what's right. And that's what it means when we say that God is a God of infinite wisdom. I believe I have a red light on my box, so I'll just stay right here. All right? Unlike us, God never agonizes over a decision. Hey, there I am. I'm back. All right, Psalm 147 and verse 5. Psalm 147 and verse 5. Psalm 147. Even the smartest, most wise Christian is still so fallible. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is, what's the next word? Infinite. It's infinite. There's like no way even to fully explain adequately what infinite is. It's beyond our scope of understanding. Often when we talk about wisdom, we could say it's kind of like chess here. Chess, that you have to be kind of smart to play chess. I should say not to play chess, but to be good at chess. The wisdom, and I think this is a good point here, the wisdom of a chess player is not displayed when he is playing a beginner. For example, when I am playing, not to diminish my children, but when I am playing my daughter in chess and I beat her, it's not like, wow, I'm such a great chess player. Okay, she's still learning. All right, so the wisdom of a chess player is not displayed when he is playing a beginner, but when a chess player is playing a master. So when I beat my dad, who is much better than I am at chess, and it's been a couple times in my life, but I have beat him, I feel a whole lot better, all right, about my chess skills. Because I'm playing, I would say, a master. You know, we live in a world that has a lot of complexity, right? We live in a world that has a lot of hostility. The devil is alive. He's powerful. The devil, he wants to sift us like wheat, according to Luke chapter 22. He wants us to curse God like Job. But the devil, in all of his cunning, is no match for the infinite wisdom of God. And if we use this chess analogy here, God is the master strategist, okay? He's the master chess player. And if we understand just a little bit of what infinite wisdom is, there's no one that could even be placed as a beginner on the other side of the table. Are you with me? There's not even one that can even play. We're talking about a whole different level here. No one can even be a beginner when it comes to the infinite wisdom of God. God cannot, he will not, and he cannot make a mistake. So here's the question here. What is the goal of God's wisdom? And I want to briefly say these two things. For the first goal of wisdom is for his own glory. Flip over to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. All these passages are really good, but go over to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. All of this wisdom, what is it for? What's the goal? Revelation 4 and verse 11. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and," what's the next three words? "For thy pleasure they are and were created." All the wisdom of God, the goal is for his own glory. And we're going to probably talk about that in the next couple weeks. But I want to focus here on the second goal of God's wisdom. The second goal of God's wisdom is for our holiness. And when I say our holiness, what I'm saying, I'm saying the same thing here. When I'm saying holiness, Christ-likeness, all right? I'm using those words synonymously. The second goal of God's wisdom for us, it's for our holiness. Is for our Christ-likeness. And this is a big thought. God's wisdom is revealed. It's displayed. And turning all of the forces of evil that rage against his children and turning it unto good. The good that he brings about now is often different from the good that we might envision. But all this evil in this world, all this hostility, God, in all of his wisdom, can somehow do good in every life of every Christian. Now that's a big thought. That's hard for us even to understand. Romans chapter 8, please. Go to Romans chapter 8. And we touched on this, but we're going to touch on it a little bit more heavily tonight. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. This Trust in God series is kind of like, you know, every point that we make every Sunday night is kind of like a circle. And the circles overlap, but we keep on, I guess you say, building a case that God is in control, that God is trustworthy. I think we know that, but I'm reminding you of this truth that we can trust him on an everyday basis. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. It says, "And we know..." We have a confidence, and we know that, how many things? That all things work together for good. There's so much evil in this world, and this is the wisdom of God, that somehow in all this evil world, that God is able to do what? Work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then we have to read verse 29 here. for whom he did foreknow, God foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. What's the goal of all this wisdom of God when it comes to us? It is the goal that we become holy, that we become like Christ, that we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So here's the truth here. God's wisdom is molding holiness in our lives. God in his wisdom, and this sometimes is a hard truth to chew on, God in his wisdom will do whatever it takes to mold us to be more like Jesus. Let me say it this way. The goal, God's goal for our lives is not your happiness. God's goal for your life is not your happiness. It is for your holiness. Now, I always want to throw in this truth as well, because I believe this is the truth, that when we are truly holy, then we are truly happy. Okay, but God's first goal is not your happiness. And I believe that is a wrong teaching from the world that we live in. And even, I think, some maybe well-meaning churches or preachers. Is the goal of God for your life is not your happiness, it is your holiness. And when you are truly holy, that is when you are truly happy. And God knows exactly what he intends us to become. He knows exactly what circumstances, both good and bad, are necessary to produce the perfect result in our life. He knows, and he will do whatever it takes. And this is a message to Christians now. He will do whatever it takes to mold holiness in our lives. And the result, God's goal for our lives is that we would be more like him. That's the goal. To be like him, to be holy, to be Christ-like. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. This is one of those verses that I always remember. I always think of Brother Bruce when I think of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. Because I think it was a Wednesday night several years ago where I would say, okay, y'all, what are some promises of God? And people were saying, God will never leave us or forsake us. God always promises that he will love us no matter what. And everyone was throwing the promises of God at me. And Brother Bruce pipes up and he says, God promises that he will discipline us. And everybody just stopped. That is a promise of God, by the way, that he will discipline us. He threw that in there. So I can't ever read this verse without thinking of Brother Bruce and that day. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. What does that mean? All right, well, let's look at the first phrase. For they verily, he's talking about the fathers, all right, for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. Don't misread for their own pleasure. What it means is that these dads, they did the best that they could. That's what it means, for their pleasure. Not like they enjoyed beating someone, okay, but they did the best they could. Fathers did as they thought best. The dads did the best that they could. But then we see that someone did something better. And that, of course, it's who? It's God. My dad, who happens to be here, all right, but my dad, he disciplined me often. And when I say often, often, why every time I say that, everybody smiles. And I don't know why, all right? But anyway, my dad, he disciplined me often. I want to say he was a good disciplinarian. And I know everyone has different backgrounds. And so some of you are like, I was not disciplined very well. All right. Maybe my parent disciplined me in anger or there was strife or something like that. That when I talk about being disciplined by my dad wasn't angry. All right. He disciplined me in love. And I can truly say that, not just because he's here tonight. He was a good disciplinarian. He would tell me my crime. And I had a lot of crimes. He would give me a verse or a principle from Scripture. He would then spank me, and it always hurt really badly. And then he would hug me. So it would be crime, pray. Well, I'm sorry, cry. I'm confused. It would be my crime, Scripture verse. He would spank me, and I would go, ah! And then I would cry, and then he would hug me. And then he would pray with me, and that's what we did over and over and over again. Good times, right? Good times. But sometimes my dad was wrong. Even though he was a good disciplinarian, he was a good father, and he punished me in a good way, and he disciplined me in a good way, sometimes even he was wrong. And right now, it would be really good for my illustration if I had a time in my life when my dad was wrong, right? You think I should share that one? No, I don't think that's that take too. Okay, but I can't really, except for that one, all right? He didn't discipline me on that one, all right? Sorry, Che and I are talking right now. All right, I'm back here. But I cannot remember, honestly, a time when I didn't deserve my spanking. But I know that there was at least one time. It had to be one time when I didn't deserve it. Maybe, okay? But here's my point. My point in telling all that story. Sometimes even the best human fathers get it wrong. I know I've gotten it wrong. Parents, you ever get the discipline wrong? And afterwards you're like, I think I blew that one. That wasn't so good. I want to tell you all something. That when God disciplines us, he never gets it wrong. Never! It's exactly what we need at the right time. And it's just what we need to get the desired result. And church family, what is the desired result of God in all discipline? Our holiness. That we would be like Jesus Christ. God always gets the discipline right. And that's what verse 10 says. But he, that is God, for our profit. Now, it didn't feel like my prophet when my dad was leaning me over his knee and spanking me. It did not feel like my prophet, but it was for my prophet. I look back at that now, and I say, okay, I get it now. I think it produced some kind of good character. Still got a long way to go. But he, for our prophet, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Do you see that? I want to read that again. All right? God always gets it right. When he disciplines us, when he chastens us, it's for whose profit? It's for whose profit? It's for our profit. That why? Why? That we would be a partaker of his holiness. What's the goal of the discipline? What's the goal of the wisdom of God in disciplining us? It is for our holiness. And God always gets it right. Now, just a reminder, verse 11, now no chastening, no discipline for the present seemeth to be joyous. Everybody understand that one? We should. It's not fun to be disciplined. But what do we see? What are we reminded? That the outcome of this discipline, the outcome of this situation, it is for whose profit? Our profit. It is for our holiness. And God tells us over and over again the big picture of why we face hard stuff and sometimes why God himself steps in and punishes us, and that is for our holiness. But God doesn't always reveal to us all of the reasons why. I'm always reminded of Job. And there is no crystal clear indication that Job was ever told by God why he faced everything that he faced. In fact, the last two chapters of Job, God is just saying, hey, this is who I am. It's who I am. We don't know. We don't know what Job fully understood, but we do know something powerful here. And this is Job 42. Go over to Job chapter 42. I'm in Job tonight, Job chapter 42 and verse 5. And what we see in these last two chapters of Job, after Job went through horrendous pain, lost, you could say, everything, and then we see at the end here, Job 42 verse 5, it says, Job says, I have heard of thee, and he's talking about God. I have heard of you, God, by the hearing of the ear. And then this is after all this suffering, and what does he say? But now mine eye seeth thee. What's the idea?
I can now see you a little bit more. I now understand you a little bit more. And as Scripture says, as we look upon God, we are changed, right? From glory to glory. And Job was being changed through all this pain, through all this problem, in the wisdom of God to be more like Jesus Christ. He was changed to be more holy. Although we don't know how much Job knew. But Job himself, he says, okay, I may not understand everything and all the reasons why, but I see that God is at work in my life. And the end result was that Job understood that he saw God just a little bit more. Sometimes we do see God's plan a little bit more clearly. And I think always of the story of Joseph. Remember Joseph? He was age 17 when he was sold into slavery. And then, of course, he worked in Potiphar's house and then he was thrown in prison. And if you were to ask Joseph when he was 28 years old, if you were to ask him when he was 28 years old and say, Joseph, do you know why God is allowing all this to happen to you? Joseph would, I think the best answer would have been, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust God. Because at age 28, where was Joseph? He was in prison, falsely accused, a crime he did not commit. Age 29, if you were to ask Joseph, hey, Joseph, why are you here? Do you understand why all these things are happening to you? I think the best answer that Joseph could have said was, you know. I don't understand. I don't get it, but I'm going to trust God. And then at age 30, if you were to ask Joseph, Joseph, why is all this happening to you? What would he have said? Aha! I get it now! Are you following me? See, we don't always know the step-by-step plan, but sometimes God does reveal the plan. And of course, we see it when Joseph was 30 years old. He became the second in power in Egypt and was able to use his power to save much people alive, is what the Bible says. So sometimes God doesn't reveal all of his step-by-step plans. And sometimes God does reveal. And here's the truth, and sometimes this is a tough truth for us, because we always want to know why. Anybody out there, you always want to know why stuff is happening? You want to know why? Whether or not we see the plans or the results here and now, we have a promise that God is working to make us more holy. And sometimes we just don't understand why. In the short little lifespan of our lives. But we have a promise, and that is that God is making us holier. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 29. Let's read it again. All right, let's just make sure we have the scripture on it. Romans 8, 28, 29. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, whom God foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. We've already looked at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, that people, that even the best dads, they mess up, but God doesn't mess up when he disciplines, and it's for our holiness. Now flip over to one more passage of scripture, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah and chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And this is a passage of scripture that I hope that many of you are familiar with. Verse 8. It says, for my thoughts, and this is God talking, for my thoughts, my wisdom, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher. And can I put in better? That's the idea. Higher, better than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that is, may give seed to the sower, and the bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The point of tonight is to remind you that God is a God of wisdom. And when he disciplines, and sometimes he uses circumstances, sometimes he himself disciplines, it is his heart, it's God's heart to shape us, to mold us, to be more like Jesus. The goal of God's wisdom for us is our holiness. So God's wisdom is molding holiness in our lives. Can you wake up my computer back there? Mr. Jackson here. All right, I think it's back. God in his wisdom will do whatever it takes to mold us. God, the goal is not our happiness, it is our holiness. But when we are holy, then we are truly happy. God knows exactly what he intends us to become. He knows exactly what circumstances, both good and bad, and that's how we see things, are necessary to produce the right result in our lives. And the right result, of course, is to be like Jesus. So let's make a final application here. What can we learn? All right, I have 7 quick truths, and of course, some of them overlap. Number one. As we think about God's wisdom and as we realize that God does discipline and this is his promise, number one, choose to trust God's wise plans. Can we make that choice tonight? Is to trust that God really is in charge and that he does have the wisdom and he has the perfect plan for your life? Can we trust him? Can we choose to trust him? Choose to trust God's wise discipline. And maybe there, every one of us or maybe some of us are feeling like maybe there's some discipline going on. We got to trust his hand in our lives. He knows what he's doing. Here's the third point here, really quick. Resist the urge to try to interpret all the reasons why you're going through the pain and adversity, both for yourself and for others. You say, what are you talking about here? Sometimes as we face hard times and even maybe disciplined times, we are always struggling with why is this happening? Why is this happening? And sometimes we can get the answer right and sometimes we don't have the answer right. And our why is this happening needs to change into who. The who is what's important. It's not always the why. And the who is God, right? The reason why we are facing this is God has a purpose for our lives. And we're not always going to know the why. And we can drive ourselves nuts. And sometimes we can even falsely interpret what's going on in somebody else's life. And I'm reminded here of Job's friends. They saw Job suffering and they jumped to the wrong conclusion. And God rebuked them because they interpreted what was going on and they were wrong. So we need to be careful not to try to interpret. Now, sometimes I think it's good to be, it's helpful, right? It's okay, what's going on here? And we need to learn. But just be careful, all right, not to overinterpret, not to always focus on why, but to focus on who. Who is God? He's perfect. He's all wise. And we can trust him. All right, number four. This is always the right response. As we face hard times, humble yourself before God. Can we do that? By God's grace, humble yourself before God. God, what are you doing in my life? What do you want to teach me? And God says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Number five, learn through praying and trusting as God disciplines us, as we face tough situations in life. Always know that the ultimate goal is for our holiness. And if we keep that in mind, let's learn. Okay, God, what are you teaching me now about holiness? What are you teaching me now about being like Jesus? Humble yourself. Learn through praying and trusting. Accept that God's goal is your holiness, not your happiness. I hear this lie from Christians all the time. I deserve to be happy. That is not in the Bible. We do not deserve to be happy. What do we deserve, by the way? We deserve hell because of our sin. Everything else is a blessing. We do not deserve to be happy. Now, I just want to say God loves to make us happy. Okay? He is a good father. Don't get me wrong here. And it is the happiest thing to serve the Lord and to love the Lord and to be one with him. It is a happy thing. But the goal is our holiness, not your happiness. But as I just said, if you're holy, then you're truly happy. Because our happiness is so circumstantial. But when we are really Christ-like, then we can truly be happy. And I would say the word that the Bible uses there is joy. We can have joy. Number 7, trust that God really does know what he's doing in your life. He really does know what he's doing. So let's listen to him. Let's trust him. Let's hold on to him. And let's allow him to conform us and mold us into his image. I want to tell you all, I have no idea what you're facing in life. No idea. Some of you, maybe right now, you're having a pretty good day, a pretty good week. Some of you might have had a really horrible day or week or month. Some of you tomorrow, and I'm not trying to scare you, but some of you tomorrow, there might be some bad news. We don't know what's coming. But we do have a promise of God that God in his wisdom, and he's also in control, he will do his work. Allow him, choose to allow him to do his work in your life. Trust him. He is in charge. He does love you. And the goal is for you and me, you and I, to be holy. Let's bow our heads before the Lord.